Thank you, Larry, for leading us in that, all of those songs. But that one in particular, we owe so much to this recorded word. I hope and pray that you spend your life heeding it and looking through it to the one who to whom it points. Well, I want to thank the elders for the invitation to speak to you. And we're so glad to hear that Noel is coming back. Noel, are you here this morning? Yes. Okay. Brother, we're so glad for your recovery. I can identify with your need to take a sabbatical. 7 years in this pulpit deserves a sabbatical. But you don't have to go to the degree that you went to get it. When you're tired next time, just tell the elders, I need a rest. Well, I was a bit nervous about contemplating speaking to you. Because after all, there's a difference between 39 years old standing here and an 81-year-old standing here. And those of you who are over 80 understand what I'm talking about. But my hesitation took me back 42 years to 1972. The telephone rang, and it was Joe Pryor asking me if I'd come and consider taking this pulpit and using it as a way of encouraging this church. Well, then some elders came over from the college church to Memphis to talk. And then they had me come here to interview further about this pulpit. And I'd had such difficulty making the decision. We'd just been at the Whitehaven Church 2 years. Louine said, just long enough for her to get the curtains up. And I had hesitation about coming, and I came to that meeting that night and was expressing my hesitation, and I think right in the middle of it, when I said, I just don't think I should come, in the middle of that sentence, I think, Harry Alry said, but Jim, do you have anything to tell these young people? Well, I just collapsed. I said, yes, I've got a heart full of things I want to tell them. So it was over. I went back home and announced to Louine, take down the curtains. We're moving to Searcy. So I understand. But now my hesitation about coming today took me back to that, but as I was about ready to, I'd already told Paul Pollard, I'll go ahead and preach. Hung up the phone and then began to vacillate whether I should or not. And I was just getting ready to call Paul and say, no, guess whose face came up in my mind? Harry Alry. 42 years ago, he had said, do you have anything to tell these young people? This week, the voice I heard was, do you have anything to tell these old folks? And the response was the same. Yes, I do. I've got something that I really and truly want to tell you. It's a heart full. Two things. One, a principle that we all must follow if we're going to walk well in life and if we're going to walk well with Christ into eternal life. And the second is a prize that I found by walking by this principle. And that prize was so special, I couldn't put it down on paper. And that may sound strange. It's the only thing I've ever... It froze my fingers. I could not write it down. It's the only time I've, since I began preaching full time, it's the only time I've ever gotten in a pulpit without any notes. But it was intentional. I couldn't help it. And I told the people down at the church in Houston, I'm here without any notes because I just could not put these thoughts down. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's just hang on to that and let's talk about the principle. The principle is that learning is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong endeavor. It's true of churches. It's true of individuals. It stretches from the cradle to the grave. But actually, it stretches farther than that. It stretches from the womb through the tomb. And all of us participate in the first of these, or you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't be if you had not experienced what you learned in the womb, and babies learn in the womb. And we'll all experience what happens when you get to the tomb and beyond it. But the question I want to ask you this morning is there a period in your life here after the womb where there's a gap, where you stop learning? And as Scott Harris is telling us on Wednesday night, where we stop turning, where we stop loving before we die. And that's what I want to urge you to think about this morning. In the Fox report of September the 24th, 2009, there was a report there that said, jobless man uncovers gold hoard with metal detector. An unemployed man, with the help of his metal detector, has unearthed the largest hoard of Anglo-Saxon gold ever found. Terry Harbert from Burntwood, Staffordshire, England, stumbled on the hoard in a private field with his trusty 14-year-old metal detector. Over 5 days in July of 2009, the 55-year-old man dug up a fortune on the farmland near his home. More than 1,500 pieces of treasure, including around 11 pounds of gold and 5.5 pounds of silver, were uncovered. Archaeologists believe the hoard dates back to the 7th century and may have belonged to the Saxon royalty. That's what I'm hoping for us, this congregation, as a whole, as individuals. I hope you keep searching. Don't give up the temptation to let there be a gap in your knowledge or a gap in your love, where you stop learning, where you stop loving, and just settle for going through the ritual. Please don't let that happen. Well, that's what I'm hoping for us, that we'll not let that gap overcome us and we'll not fall into it. There's some things that I've discovered along the way. Some information that I discovered in my early life was worthless. In fact, it was erroneous. Do you remember the song, Once There Were Three Wandering Jews? Once there were three wandering Jews. If you sang it when I sang it, sing it with me. Once there were three wandering Jews. Wandering, wandering. Wandering, wandering. Once there were three wandering Jews. First one's name was Ham. The first one, Abra, Abra. Abraham, Ham. The first one's name was Abraham. The only problem, the second one was Isaac, and the third one was Jacob. We won't have time to sing all three of them, but you get the point. The problem is that Abraham was not a Jew. Isn't that amazing? Neither was Isaac or Jacob. They weren't Jews. Now, the Jews came from them, but it gets worse. They all went down to Amsterdam. They all went down to Amsterdam. And that's the way we were taught to sing Amsterdam. They all went down to Amsterdam. Well, that's ridiculous. Abraham never went to Amsterdam. He didn't even leave Iran until he was 75. But it gets worse. That song introduced to us little six-year-old children profanity. They brought us right up to the cusp of cussing. Well, they didn't let us cuss, but it let us be introduced to what it was that was cussing. My, my. What's the point of my telling you that? Is just to tell you, I'm glad I didn't stop at the Vacation Bible School level of Bible learning. Because what I learned there wasn't Bible. And I hope you won't let that happen to you, that you won't stop. If anybody has any water on you, I'm not going to need it. But yeah, I would thank you. Well, years later, searching with my truth machine, like the metal detector, searching with that, I found some gorgeous things, some joyful things that just make my heart burn and make me have to tell what I've learned. One of these came, or two of them actually, came from this book, Eternity in Their Hearts. Have any of you read Eternity in Your Heart, in Their Hearts? Oh my. You must get it. You must get it and read it. Eternity in Their Hearts. Don Richardson is the author. And in it, I learned two things. One, and we'll just slightly go over it. One is that God not only... One is that God not only prepared the gospel for the world, he prepared the world for the gospel. That there was a general revelation of God given to the entire human race, preparing them for the coming of the gospel that was given in seed form even, but it was given directly and specific revelation to Abraham and the Jewish people throughout the ages into the Christian era. And you think, well, I know that, and that's not new. Well, it was new to me. The second thing was that he introduced me to the golden thread of continuity in the Bible that stretches all the way from Genesis 12 through the book of Revelation. And it talks about simply Abraham's coming to faith and being justified by faith, and that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and his seed, singular. It was told to Abraham, God promised it to Abraham three times at least, specifically, and then he alluded to it at other times, but then he also spoke it to Isaac and he told it to Jacob. All of this in the revelation of God, that there was going to come a time when the seed of Abraham would bless the entire earth. Well, you come on through the prophets, and they mention it over and over. And then you come on into the New Testament, and you see it in the prayers of praise given at the birth of John and given at the birth and surrounding the dedication of the Lord Jesus at the temple. It's all that's mentioned, all these times when the promise that God made to Abraham was going to be fulfilled. And then you come into the book of Galatians and you find that Jesus, our Lord, is that seed. He is the seed of Abraham through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And read the book of Galatians if you want some real confirmation of that. But then it goes all the way then into the book of Revelation. And in Revelation, the 7th chapter, the first few verses there tell us that John saw the throne of God, and surrounding it there were 144,000 Jewish Christians. But he said also he saw a multitude that nobody could number, from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, that nobody could number. Thus fulfilling the promise that he made to Abraham, and then this golden thread of continuity that stretches all the way from Genesis 12 through the book of Revelation. What a grand discovery that was. But it gets better. And you think, can it get any better than that? Yes, it can. I found not only the golden thread of continuity, I found within it that great prize that I talked with you about earlier, so magnificent that I could not put it down on paper. It so thrilled my heart, I could not contain it, and yet I could not write it. It froze my fingers, and it made me mute for a while. I just was stunned. Well, what is it, you say? Well, I didn't even see it for 40 years. Preaching for 40 years and didn't see it? Yeah. And then when I found it for another 10 years, I didn't know what to do with it, because it seemed to me like a contradiction. And it's been only in the last 12 years that I've seen it and rejoiced in it. Now don't stop and try to add 40 and 10 and 12. It's 62 years I've been preaching, and then only in the last 12 years have I seen this principle that I'm talking about today. And it's, again, about Abraham. About Abraham's faith walk. Well, you say, we know about that. We already know. Get on with it. We know about his Abraham, the Abrahamic walk. Yeah, I know. We know that he walked by faith and that his faith was reckoned as righteousness. But have you ever noticed the path that his faith walk took? Before the details were known in Genesis, the 12th chapter, before the details of the call were known, when Abraham was told by God, Abraham, leave your country, your father's house, your people, come, I'm going to show you a land I'm going to give you. Verse 3 says he just got up and went. And yet, shortly after that, the real test, a simple test of his faith, he lied. He told Sarah, I need your protection. Tell these people that you're my sister and not my wife. So she did, and it got him in trouble. And that was at the beginning of his walk. Then in the 20th chapter, the doggy did the same thing again, told the same lie. He said, she's my sister. He was afraid they'd kill him and take her. Boy, God intervened and told, what was the man's name? Who? Anyway, one of the kings of one of the lands there. He said, you're a dead man if you touch that woman. She's married. Anyway, the man said, hey, I'm innocent. I didn't know she was married. He told me that she was his sister, and she told me that he was their brother. God said, I know that, and you're okay, just as long as you don't touch her. And then God said, he is a prophet of mine. He'll pray for you. A prophet who just got through lying. Anyway, you go into that. But anyway, notice, if you will, and I've got it written down here for time's sake. He first obeyed before he knew what the details were. Then he lies. Number three, he doubts and even accuses God. He doubts that God can bring out of a 99 or 100-year-old man a child from a barren and old woman. He doubts that and then accuses God and said, you haven't given me any children. And the one that's going to be the inheritor of my property will be Eliezer of Damascus. Oh, that's awfully close to accusing God of being the problem. Well, then he asks for a sign that he would possess the land of Canaan. And God says, okay, and he had him cut in two. You know the story. Lay these parts of these animals and birds, and then he walked through that. It was an ancient sign of confirmation. Well, then Abraham listens to Sarah. They decide just to do it on their own, do it their way. She gave to Abraham Hagar, and he went in, and Hagar conceived and bore Ishmael, and the two different tribes have been fighting ever since. They're on the news today. They're in the newspapers. They're in the television. Ever since that happened, they've been fighting because of us or our trying to do it our way. Abraham's faith walk involved that simple pitfall. Well, then Abraham falls down speechless as he hears the promise again in chapter 17. Abraham laughs at the prospect of a 100-year-old man. He actually fell down on the ground and laughed. And then he pleads with God that Ishmael might be the one to be that seed. And then Abraham criticizes Sarah for lying about laughing over it. Isn't that just like a man? He criticized her for doing the same thing that he had done. He laughed himself. But then finally, and Abraham comes through in faithfulness to the promise as he takes his son Isaac upon the mountain, and except for the intervention of God, would have sacrificed him out of faith. But here's the problem. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans, the 4th chapter. There'll be a cup holder up here. My recommendations. In Romans, the 4th chapter, I'm going to read for you. Now, this is in the context of what we've just been talking about. How he lied and he laughed and he bargained and all of that he went back and forth and around and around. Listen to this. Romans 4:18. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Well, is that the same Abraham we just got through reading about a few moments ago? There seems to me that there's a disconnect, if not a discrepancy, in the Word of God about this same man. One pictures him as so wishy-washy and so stumbling, and then the other one talks about him in fullness of faith. He was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. Well, What do you do with that? You understand why for 10 years I didn't know what to do with it? Because they're two different stories. The Christian record of it differs from the Jewish record of it. The Christian record leaves out a lot. In fact, it leaves out all of the stumbling and the fumbling and the lying and the... It leaves all of that out. Listen, there's not one single accusation made in all the New Testament about Abraham's walk with God. Not one. Well, worse, it gets worse. Or stronger. Paul quotes David. Paul quotes who? Paul quotes David to validate what God told Abraham. Look up, if you will, in verse 6 of chapter 4, same opening. David says the same thing. He speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they, David said, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Wow. This is what the Spirit of God, I'm confident, empowered Paul and forced Paul to write this that was so eye-opening and so age-splitting and so eternal and so grand. But it's so different from what the real-time event was that recorded back in Genesis. What's the key? Have you got your Bibles open? You got your Bibles open? Come on now, open your Bibles. I want you to see this. And the reason I didn't put it up on the PowerPoint, and I didn't want to get into that, and it's a side issue, and I'm wandering around like some other people I know on Wednesday night. When it's up on the, when I love the illustrations and the pictures and all that PowerPoint, but I don't like scriptures on there on PowerPoint. I don't want you looking up like you're waiting on a bottle for somebody to feed you. I want us, if we're going to be searching now, let's search. And you say, but wait a minute, I've got, oh, you've got a he's got a PowerPoint or a smartphone or a smart pad. But even that doesn't give you the spatial awareness, and I mean by spatial, where things come. If you're just given a scripture, you don't have to turn and find it in your book. It's just there given to you like you feed a baby pablum. But if you have to search it out, it's like going out and working for it and finding it. Oh, here it is. It's in. Now listen, that may not mean anything to you, but we just got back from Italy where you say, turn, let's look at the book of Mark. And they get back into the Genesis. They go back there from the very start and start looking for Mark. Let's not get into that. Let's make sure that, by the way, we know where it is spatially. We know where it is in the context. We know where it is in the book. We know where it is in the ancient words. Okay, I didn't mean to get off into that. Forgive me for that, because I know that some of you are going to think, well, that's your age telling on you. But here's the key. Romans, the third chapter, 21 through 24. Having spent the first 3.5 chapters telling us that there is no way you're going to be justified before God by law. Forget it. Get over it. You're not going to ever be able to be justified by law. But then there are those two beautiful words, but now. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But be careful that you don't take both of those verbs as past tense. For all have sinned and all have fallen short. That's not what it says. There's a past tense verb. All have sinned. This verb, fall short, is a present tense, continuous action. All have sinned and do continually fall short. Oh, my, of the glory of God. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. That's the key that unlocks this puzzle. It was God's own way of making so that sinful people could become righteous. He made it so that ungodly people could become godly. He uses here with David and with Abraham, He uses real live people to put flesh and blood upon this promise that He had made to Abraham. He gives us real live examples in Abraham and in David. And if you really want to go into it, He gives Lot as an example, and Jonah, and Noah. All of these are in the Christian writings, and there's not one word said against any of them about the blemishes and the faults and the limping and the questioning and the laughing and the lying. None of that's mentioned. Not once of any of them who put their trust in God. It's as though in the cross God erected a filter of blood through which every believer passes, but all of his sins are left on the other side. It's God's way of describing His gift of justification for us. My goodness. But you say that was just for Abraham. No, are you still open there at Romans 4? Look at Romans 4, verse 23. After it says that Abraham was justified by faith, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Now watch. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for whom? Us. Would you say that with me? Us. That's awfully weak. Us. It was said also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Wow. You mean it's for us? That's what he says. So, we come to the conclusion, this was not a biblical discrepancy. There's no contrast between what Paul wrote and what was recorded in Genesis. In fact, what Paul wrote was the fulfillment of what was written in Genesis. And it's as though this blood filter was erected, and it had always been there. It was just that in Jesus Christ it was made known. God had always justified people only by faith, not through keeping law. Nobody can keep the law. But it was revealed in Jesus Christ. This filter was made known at the fullness of time. By the way, we can all pass through there as believers and leave all that baggage behind us. Praise God for His grace. Let me illustrate it as we close. I was down in Corpus Christi, Louie and I were, doing there an interim. Had a friend there whose name was Ray Gray. He was a portrait photographer. And he told me one day, he said, "I want you to come down. I want to do a portrait of you." I kind of frowned, but I went down, and he turned my better, I don't have a better side, but he had me turn one way and then turn another. And he said, come back in a week and I'll have your portrait ready. Well, when I came back the next week and looked at the finished product, man, that wasn't there. And these black spots, they weren't there. There was not one single blemish on my face. You know what he had done? He had taken that and done it electronically and had put it into his computer and took his airbrush or whatever it took to get rid of all this that didn't look so good. And when he got through with it, man, I looked good. And that's what God did for you and me in Christ. He took his eternal pencil, his eraser, and dipped it in the blood of his Son, and took our scarred, battered, sinful characters and just wiped out everything that was against us. I tell you, I came back from Houston having revealed what I had learned. I called Arnie Pilkus. I said, Arnie, meet me for breakfast in the morning. I want to tell you something. So he met us at Main Street Cafe. It's out here on Pleasure. I don't know how to explain that. But we sat there and I told him what I've told you this morning. He listened, spellbound. And at the end of it, he said, does this mean I can stop worrying? I said, yes, you can stop worrying. Now let me ask you a question. How would you like to spend the rest of your life worry-free? You can. If you and I, in faith, deny ourselves, take up our crosses in faith, and follow in faith Jesus Christ our Lord, following him even into his grave, figuratively, and then being raised out of there to walk in newness of life, you can walk away from here and go home and not worry. I'm serious. John the Apostle affirms this at the end of this century, the first century, the century that changed the entire direction of the world. John said, the message that we heard from the beginning is this, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. And if anybody says he has fellowship with God and walks in darkness, he's a liar. But he, if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The woman down in Houston who, at the end of the sermon, I was walking out and she said, that sounds an awful lot like once saved, always saved to me. I said, well, no. There's too much in the scriptures that let you know you can go to hell if you want to. You can be lost. You can fall from grace if you want to. But I said, once saved, always saved in its simplest, purest form before it was twisted out of shape was probably closer to what most of us were raised to believe. Once saved, always in doubt. Once saved, not quite so sure. You know what the biblical position is? Once saved, always confident. That's biblical. That's what I'm calling us to today. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden." And those burdens may be those feelings of guilt that we're not quite sure we're going to get in. We hope so. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn about me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Are you tired of wondering about your salvation? Are you tired and weary and worn out, wondering and doubting? You can walk away from here today fully assured, fully confident. We're going home. May God bless us. Let's stand and affirm our faith by singing, "I know that my Redeemer lives."